my sons decided to also do sound this morning. Some of you might have followed me on Facebook, and I must be honest, I'm not the greatest on social media. I post every 6 months or so. But I did post some of my sabbatical journey to the churches on Facebook, and you'll see some of the photos appear up on the screen. My first stop wasn't that far from home. It was at Westville Baptist Church, now known as Home Ground, where I spent a whole day in meetings. They do meetings on Tuesday from about 6 in the morning until they finished, which for me was about 4:30, and they carried on until late. But they, you know, do all their meetings in one day, but it was a remarkable time with their leadership and staff. And if you live in the Westville area, it is the church to go to. Their primary focus is to transform your life from an unbeliever to a Christ-centered follower that will transform your communities and eventually the world. And an incredible team to just spend the whole day with them. And then, as you'll see on the screen, I got on my motorbike at about 4:30 in the morning and decided that it was good to travel 13 hours non-stop to Port Elizabeth, dodging cows, goats, sheep, monkeys, and even rock-throwing baboons. When we left Elliot on our way to Queenstown, we had baboons on the hills, and they just throwed rocks at us. Us, because I met up with another guy in Elliot, and we were dodging rock-flying baboons and so forth for a while. But arrived at PE in one piece, and then spent some time at the Father's House Church in PE, and I must say, their commitment to helping those in need is just phenomenal. Would they take a person off the street? You've got to pay $10 to do the first course, where they restore some dignity and self-worth. And they've partnered with local businesses to help people equip them with soft skills, so all the way from how to sit in an interview, typing, making really good coffee. So they have 20 qualified baristas in their church, and their coffee is really, really good. My hands were always filled with coffee. It was great. But that program of theirs was just phenomenal and an extremely high success rate, where 95% of the people that go through their Father's House Foundation program get placed into a job somewhere because they've partnered with local businesses. That was really fantastic. And then they call them the Father's House Dream Team, a massive team of volunteers and staff. Their primary focus is really to get the gospel out there. And you'll see that's their studio where all of the people in that room have got something to do on a Sunday morning, even just watching a Facebook news feed. And we were live the one Sunday morning, and a dodgy oak somewhere in the world posted something really terrible on their Facebook news feed, and within seconds it gets deleted, that oak gets blocked and done, which was quite nice to see. But a lot of high-tech stuff happening at the church, but they would just want to get the gospel out there, which was great. Then I got on the bike again and traveled for about 9 hours to Somerset West, and then you might recognize somebody on the screen. More slides, there we go. I don't know if you can see that all the way at the back, but that's John Williams on the far right. He used to be a member of our church for a long time. He used to sit right there where the guys are sitting at the back, and also the next page, Dina and Caesar Dias and their daughter Gabby. So I spent a bit of time with them, about a weekend, at Somerset West Baptist Church and also Common Ground Church in Rondebosch. And what a phenomenal experience. Somerset West Baptist, they're strong on missions. Their missions ministry is phenomenal. And they work with a flatline leadership model where the secretary, the youth pastor, the senior pastor, the counseling pastors, they all have equal say as to who buys the coffee. And all the way to the seating arrangement in the church, which is phenomenal. It was great to see. Common Ground Church, some of you might know, went through quite a turmoil about 2 years ago when their youth pastor came out that he was doing some dodgy stuff. And it was just amazing to see how I could ask very difficult questions about how they dealt with that. And little did we know, because we only read the newspaper articles, that the church were actually at the forefront at catching this guy. They called him to a church meeting, and I've got permission to share the story. Called him to a church youth ministry planning meeting, and he was like, cool, but it's like mid-year, but okay, let's plan for youth ministry next year. Meanwhile, the cops were waiting in the mother's room. you know, and they like call him in and like have a great, want some coffee. And the next moment they're surrounded with cops and they take him away. And that very next Sunday morning, they didn't try and hide anything. They told the church what happened. And they're very open about it. They're like, we made a mistake and we sorted it out. And now their employment processes are very, very strict. They do serious background checks and kind of get Deloitte and the big guns to actually do personality tests as well, which was great to see how they dealt with that crisis. But what was amazing to see is they've got a few ministries called Common Good, Common Stories, and Common Resources. And those things are free for anybody in the world to grab hold of, because they really want to help other churches in their Great Commission fulfillment in making disciples. But the three things that had a lasting impact on my time with them was called the Citizen Series, their Diversity Declaration, and their Redemptive Groups. Now, all three of those kind of work hand in hand, where with the Citizen Series, you tell your story. And regardless of how nitty, gritty, and gruesome your story is, you're allowed to tell your story. And then they guide you through that story to partner with somebody else. And that's where it comes with redemptive groups. So let's say you're a white person and you grew up in white South Africa with white privilege, and you share all that stuff in your story. And it's not like you walk in and I'm like, hey, I'm a white South African, I've got white privilege. You just share your story. And we pick up that, hey, you're a white South African that had white privilege. And then what they do with redemptive groups is they place you in a group with somebody of the complete opposite background. There's someone that didn't have any privilege, that lived in the townships. It doesn't matter what kind of township it was, whether it was colored, white, or black townships. And they try and redeem the relationship and the conversation. And I was like, wow. And it was not just the conversation. It's like, let's help each other level the playing fields. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And then what the church did extremely well is with the whole BLM movement, instead of going big on a massive announcement of how the church needs to respond to this, they had one of their colored pastors, and that he was in the picture with John Williams, and he was a colored guy, and he just shared his story. He was like, well, I was colored, and so he's like, I still struggle with stuff to this day. To this day, I still struggle. Because I'm in the middle. You know, the whites don't like me, neither do the blacks. I'm in the middle, you know. And he's very real about it. And he talks about it. And he says the only way that he can love both people and other races too is seeing them through the eyes of Jesus. And I was like, oh. And that's where he then wrote this diversity declaration to kind of help the entire world with the conversation on how do I love somebody from a different cultural background than myself. And that was awesome to see. And then after a great weekend of, you know, kind of spending some time around Table Mountain and eating a lot of really good stuff at Caesar's new restaurant on Camps Bay, highly recommend if you go to Cape Town, you go to his place, but just make sure that you fast for like 20 days because you'll pick up a lot of weight eating some stuff out of his bakery. Got on my bike again, and then I went off to Kimberley. And there I had to quickly shift from speaking English mostly every day of my life to speaking Afrikaans. And you're like, well, Jan, your name is Jan. Of course you can speak Afrikaans. No, you don't understand. My Google Translate crashed. The built-in Google crashed because they used words like havermout and other big words. And I can still use the word havermout because I now know what it means. It's oats. Like, who knew that? That oats. Oh, wow. Okay, three people. Great. I don't feel so alone. They used really big words in Afrikaans, and I sat through all of their meetings, and I had to translate, like, write down, and eventually I'm like, oh, that's what you mean. Why didn't you just say discipleship? Himmelse regmakingsproces. Hey? Like, even the people that don't understand Afrikaans are like, yo, but, like, yo, it was tough. When I left Kimberley, I was like, please, can I just go back to normal people? And I had to stop past the big hole with a very good mate of mine who also just, he speaks really high Afrikaans. And my mother-in-law and Dupi get along extremely well. That's Tyron Otto. He doesn't speak Afrikaans at all. But that's Dupi over there. You can see he looks like a real Bursian. He's got huge calves. And you know, I told him that I'm going to tell the whole world about his calves. But then eventually I got to Joburg. I spent some time at Rosebank Union Church, Riverside Community Church, and Cornerstone. And also just great to learn how each church across my entire journey responded to COVID-19, what they did in terms of lockdown, and most importantly, is how they make disciples in their own unique way. Because like with us, we've got ATAP, we've got the gym and the homework center and the coffee corner. With other churches like Father's House and PE, they've partnered with Seattle. They've got their own coffee shop. And one of the photos I had up there was their coffee shop. They do their Common Good program in Cape Town. But all of these programs, the whole heart behind it is to help people grow closer to Christ. And that's fulfilling the Great Commission, even all the way up to Rosebank. Then after spending some time with family, I drove up to Zanine. Through Davos Kloof, and that was interesting, dodging some real big craters of potholes past Zion, the big Zion Mountain, and then went to Nelspruit, and then I couldn't wait to get home to this. It was late in the afternoon. It was so good to be back home. I'd spent 3 weeks away from home on the road, riding the bike. Did 6,000 kilometers. And it was fun. The only thing that got sore was my right knee. So if there's any like orthopedics around here, just can we sort up my right knee so I can go on another trip. But everything else was fine. Like I said, we dodged a lot of animals, met a lot of people on the road. From Cape Town to Kimberley, met up with a guy, and he was like geared up. I thought like an absolute amateur on my bike. He had cameras where I didn't think you should have cameras. But he was working for Google Earth on his motorbike and taking photos, and it was just amazing to ride with him. Although he killed a skunk thing, a black and white, it looked like a skunk, and we stank for days. I got to my hosts and Kimberly, and they're like, here's the key, there's the shower. It was bad, it was really bad. But the most important thing that I could say throughout my entire journey is that regardless of what happens, nothing can or ever will stop the advancement of the gospel. And that was awesome to see. Every single church I popped into, every Christian I spoke to was like, let's spread the gospel regardless of lockdown. And that was awesome. And that's the story in a nutshell. It's good to be back. And I think Duncan's already tired after working with me for 2 weeks because my energy levels are back up there. Like, not like there, it's there. And he's actually going to leave now. Just give you a break. After 2 weeks. But yeah, I look forward to seeing what God's going to do in and through our church in 2021 and beyond. And good luck containing all this energy and passion after 3 months. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sabbaticals and journeys like this where we can go and visit other churches and learn from them. We do pray that as we open your word this morning, that you will speak to us directly. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to continue our journey as we journey towards Christmas. And I know that for some of the shops, the journey towards Christmas started in August. I saw some Christmas decorations going up already. Most started in September, and then some latecomers in the shop started like mid-October. But for some of us, our Christmas journey only starts the 1st of December. We're like, oh, it's December. We better unpack the Christmas decorations and get things going, you know. We only have 24 days to finish it up. But if you haven't unpacked your Christmas decorations, or you haven't ordered the gammon or the turducken or whatever you're going to have for lunch, don't worry, you still have some time. But you better get into line very, very quickly. But today's message is all going to be about how do we prepare for Christmas. And so would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I think some of the verses will come up on the screen for those who don't have their Bibles with them. But let's read it together as we see how the Lord would like us to prepare for Christmas Day. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to refer back to the text every now and then. Now, before we look at the practical application of this text for our lives today, I think it's really good for us to understand a bit of the context of the original writings. For about 400 years, the Israelites, God's chosen people, hadn't heard a single word from God at all since the time of Malachi. And so after 400 years of waiting to hear from God, I think we can agree that they were passionately waiting to hear anything from the Lord. But even more so, they were eagerly waiting for the promised Messiah, the one who would fulfill Isaiah 61 by proclaiming the good news to the poor, setting captives free, healing the blind, liberating the oppressed, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And as was the norm in those times, whenever somebody really important was about to arrive at a town, they would send an announcer or a herald ahead of them. And so this is what John the Baptist was for us. Just like a bridal party would be for a bride entering a church. You know, the bridal party come in with, maybe you start with like the little lighty with the flower boy or flower girl or ring bearer. And they walk in first and then, you know, the bridesmaids walk in and then the bride. And most of the time, the guests kind of, okay, yeah, cute little lighties, okay, nice, bride, okay, where's the bride? We want to check the bride. You know, we're all excited about the bride, because men would also agree that the most important person on that day is the bride, right? Okay, men, right, okay. We'll work on that later, hey, dunks. But that was quite important back in the day, that whenever somebody important arrived, they would send a herald first. And so Mark, who's the author of the Gospel of Mark, had a predominantly Roman audience. And so it was quite natural for him to carry on with the norms of the day and start the Gospel of Mark with the story of John the Baptist as a herald for the coming of Christ. And when you read even the other Gospels and the accounts of John the Baptist, the one thing that is very clear is that John the Baptist's main purpose was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And so here I want to pull us into the story. How are we preparing ourselves, our homes, and our communities for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you preparing yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most of us would say, well, hey, Jan, he's come. You know, he's come, he lived, he died. Yes, he has come. But in a few days' time, we're going to celebrate that coming. And so how have you prepared yourself? How have I prepared myself for that celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How have we prepared our homes and our families? How have we decorated the place for that celebration? Don't know about you, but when I walk through the shops, there's a lot of preparation for a Northern Hemisphere Xmas with snow and elves and Father Christmas with some driving mechanism. You know, it's now even like a Porsche. He's coming in a Porsche, and I'm like, how's the Porsche going to fit in? You're lying to the children, but we just move along. But maybe, just maybe, this year, we need to look past the elves and Father Christmas and the bells and the whistles. And maybe this year we need to ask ourselves, how have we prepared? How have we decorated? Have we bought into that lie once again? Or have we prepared differently this year? Have we prepared for the right celebration? Have we prepared for the true meaning behind Christmas? Because, friends, I would argue that the days that you and I are living in, very similar to the days of John the Baptist, where out there we have thousands upon thousands of people longing to hear from God, and all some of us are displaying for them are bells and whistles. They are longing to hear that Jesus Christ has come to save them and set them free, but we're worried about Father Christmas fitting into the tree. Hey, come on. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to get very passionate. Let's just slow down a bit. It's so important for us, if we call ourselves Christians and we want to celebrate Christmas in a few days' time, that we are broadcasting that message to the world, that Christ has come into our lives and into our homes. And maybe this is a very tough message to hear. It was for me when I was preparing it, because I looked through in my mind what we had decorated before and gone, oh golly. I was more focused on the crackers than on Jesus having an impact on my life. I was more focused on the Christmas tree, and it had to look very nice this year. And maybe better than last year. And so just like in the days of John the Baptist, I believe that people are out there and they are suffocating. And they are struggling with the pressures of this world, because the pressures are, this Christmas needs to be better than last. So we spend more and more money on Christmas decorations this year, and even the gammon than last year, bar inflation. Because our focus is, let's make this all look nice. Instead of, maybe, just maybe, hey friends, come over. Yes, let's celebrate Christmas, but my decorations and my meal and even my settings on my table will declare the message of Jesus Christ coming and not Father Christmas. John Piper says something very, very powerful and probably hard to hear. He says that if we do not champion the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes in Christmas, we are just as blind as the people were back in the day, where they followed Roman customs instead of following the Lord. And maybe that is hard to hear because we've grown up with this. We've grown up with a worldview that when we celebrate Christmas, it is about Father Christmas and the gifts and the meal shared between you and me. But maybe that worldview is wrong. Maybe that worldview was instilled in us to possibly distract us. Or maybe not. Maybe it was just innocent. Like, let's just have a bit of fun around a Christmas tree. Oh, friends. We have the responsibility, just like John the Baptist had, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in their homes, in their hearts, and in their lives. But if you and I champion Xmas over Christmas, how on earth are they ever going to hear the gospel? How on earth are they ever going to know the true meaning behind Christmas, that Jesus Christ has come to save us from all of that nonsense? Not saying cancel Christmas lunch. I'm saying change the meaning of Christmas lunch. Back to Christ. And allow your decorations to speak for you. Allow your families and your celebrations to speak for you in that regard. Maybe we're struggling with this. And so the challenge is for us, if we're struggling to change our worldview, is to change our preparation. Instead of spending so much time in the shops trying to find the right decoration, how about you and I spend a bit of time studying the birthday invitation of Christ? Studying the Gospels. And it's just the first couple of chapters of each Gospel. It tells us the story of Jesus' conception and his birth. And in there, you could find all the details about the birthday celebration of the universe, the greatest celebration ever. And so if you want some Christmas decoration ideas, just go read the Gospels. Maybe go find some fake sheep. Maybe build a stable around your dining room table. Maybe decorate your home so that people can read the Gospel from your windows. Don't have to write it down, but there could be a manger and you know, a star and a few things that you can find in Scripture that when they drive past, it's not Father Christmas on your window, it's Jesus Christ. And when they come to your home, they can go, well, wow, I didn't know there was a donkey. Tell me about the donkey. Well, there are a couple of donkeys in the Bible, one that speaks as well. It's not Shrek. Go find the speaking donkey. All right, and tell people about the speaking donkey in the Bible that also points to Christ. It'll be a cracker lunch. People will think you're cooked. And it's not about the lamb in the oven. But you will point them to Christ, which is amazing. It'll be the best lunch you've ever had. And so the challenge is, we've got a couple of days left. Go and read the accounts in every single one of the Gospels about Jesus' conception and birth. And maybe find yourself challenged to change a few things at home. In terms of your decorations, but even your Christmas lunch preparation. And secondly, friends, we've got to prepare our homes, there I mean our families, for the true meaning behind Christmas. For those you're inviting over, maybe can I challenge you to be bold enough to send them an invitation that refers to the coming of Christ very intentionally? Maybe say to them, hey, would you go and read this portion of Scripture before we come on Christmas Day? Now that's bold. I know if you have like non-Christian people in your family, it's going to be quite bold and they might not come. It's cool, you'll have enough gammon until New Year. But it's time for us to be that bold. John the Baptist was that bold. He wore some dodgy stuff and ate even worse. Imagine the cockroaches, locusts, they look the same. Hey, he had that for lunch. On Christmas Day, most probably. But his focus was always prepare people for the Lord. And so maybe we've got to reevaluate what we're putting out on the table and what we've told our children and our families about Christmas. And I know James is a bit young to know what I've just said, but we're not going to tell him about Father Christmas. Tell him about Jesus. Tell him about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the age of 13 or 14, when you know what happens about Father Christmas, then there's a problem. Rather tell them the truth from a young age. And we celebrate this day because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And don't worry about your friends and Father Christmas and them trying to fit through a chimney or putting cookies out on a plate. You can have cookies later. So secondly, we prepare our families for Christmas and the true meaning behind it. And then lastly, is how do we prepare our communities? How important is this service on Christmas Day to you? Where we come and celebrate together as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the roast in the oven. If it burns, well, MasterChef might fix it. But how important is us getting together and celebrating our Savior's birth? You and I won't miss a 50th celebration party or even a 21st when we were younger. How important will next Friday be to you? Challenge is for us is to get up on Christmas Day and make this the highlight of the day. Where we get together and we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Salvation has come. And we go back into our homes with that message. We make this a priority all the time. In our preparation, in our set these, and even in our schedule for the day. When we have friends and family who aren't Christian, they go, why are you going to church? It's one of the two most important days in our Christian calendar. And if we prepared ourselves for it and for that conversation, they would understand. They would understand because everything that you've done prior to Christmas Day has echoed to them what is most important in your life. And so when we come together next Friday, let us come together with passion, clearly showing the world that this is a priority for us and that anything and everything else can wait. Because we want to come together and celebrate the most important day for us as Christians. So friends, if the truth of God becoming a man doesn't feel more thrilling than the fiction of Santa Claus, then we are just as blind as the men and the women in the days of John the Baptist. And just like they did, we need to hear the words, repent, from your Xmas celebrations, Jan. Repent and turn your Christmas celebration to Christ once again. And make sure that the world knows about it. Because you and I are called, just like John the Baptist was, to prepare people for the way of the Lord. And so let us do everything we possibly can to point people in that direction. If you want to go home this afternoon and redecorate your home and take those red and green star theme bobs and redecorate them in a way that displays Christ, awesome. My pop past your house and go, and I'll hoot passionately. And if I'm on the bike, I will let everybody know that your house rocks. But let's do everything we can to point people to Christ, the true reason for the season. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and that it speaks into our lives regardless of the era in which we live. Help us today, Lord, to evaluate the preparations that we've made for Christmas this year. And if need be, help us to change things so that all people will see that we are celebrating the coming of Christ above all else. Give us the courage to follow through on it, regardless of our company, so that all could see that Christ is the very center of our lives, regardless of the pressures that we might face. And help us to prepare people for the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you've had a great day and enjoy going home and changing a few things if you need to. But let's stand together and say the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Cheers for now.